People making out everywhere up here. It's unbelievable. I told these guys, I said, kiss her like you did when it wasn't legal. Some of you guys were bad boys. Woo, unbelievable. All right, let's go to session number two here. It's a welcomed action. It's a welcomed action. The seesaw of surrender, right surrender is a welcomed action. I hope you're having a good time. This has been a lot of fun. It's a great retreat. I know it's a little bit different having it at the church here, but I kind of like it. I think this is good. And some are saying, well, we want to have that night away. You can still do that. You can still do that. Don't forget, the stencils are available. And then where'd your little paper go here? You had your little paper up here. I'm sitting up here. There's a sign on the table. It says, Angie and Lar. Yes, I forgot my name tag. So they put that, it was sitting up here, so I knew that. So you're going to be the next guinea pig, people to help me. So get ready. So. Are you from Canada? Oh, I was going to say, huh? Oh, wow, okay. Are you from Canada? I was going to say, because you're not good looking enough to be Canadian. I always tell people, say, I'm from Canada. I said, but you probably guessed from the good looks, right? So that, yeah, never works. It never works. But Tim Hortons. Well, Tim Hortons has an effect for sure. So anybody has not had Tim Hortons? Anybody's not had Tim Hortons? A couple of you? Oh, see me after. I'll hook you up, okay? I've got some in the car. I travel with it everywhere I go. I'll take care of you, all right? Tim Hortons is amazing. It's coffee, right? And people ask, why do you Canadians like it so much? I said, I don't know if it's the coffee or the cocaine they put in it, but one of those two things. It's unbelievable. It's a phenomenon in Canada. It's different than here, but yeah, it's good. Okay, so this is going to be very unpopular with those women that don't understand or reject God's holy word, but God ordered men to be the leader of the home. That's not a negative thought or idea. We've come to think that it's not. It's really a good thing. Every one of us has someone over us in leadership. You have a boss, you have a teacher, you have a government, you have military. Somebody has somebody over them. Good godly leadership is a blessing. It's a blessing. You have a blessing in your church. You have a pastor. We have other pastors here. How many pastors do we have? I know we have the two up front here. Anybody else? And Brother Stensis. We have three guys here who have dedicated their lives to helping people. And I've been in your church. I've been in the church here. These men love helping people. And they are directed by God to help you. They are helping to direct your life. As I said yesterday, they're watching for your soul. They're watching for the soul of your children. And God has placed these men in a position of leadership. They are directing the church in the way that God would have them to go. And boy, listen, this church, this is a phenomena. I've watched this church grow over the first number of years here. I came to the church over in the other building when Pastor had just come. He's only been here, I think, maybe a year when we first met. And to see what God has done, this building, it's amazing. That's all through the leadership of your pastor. Now, he's working with other men in the church. He's working with the church as a whole. But he is directing the direction of this church. And how excited am I that you've taken on the American Gospel Project. You're going to try and do as a church what we did as a church in Canada. You're going to try and reach America with the gospel, with the John and Romans. And I want to help you with that. I'm traveling now full time representing the American Gospel Project and raising money for that project so that you can get done here what we did in Canada, but that takes leadership. And I'll tell you this, sometimes we don't understand leadership. Sometimes you question, why is Pastor doing that? Why are we taking that direction? You don't understand. The problem is, he's getting a directive from God that maybe you didn't get. But when you watch and you see things unfold and things begin to happen, you have to say, wow, I didn't see it, but that was the right thing. And in a home sometimes, a wife says, why are we doing this? I don't understand that. It's because you haven't seen the directive that your husband's gotten from God. And sometimes as a man, our wives, who are sometimes more spiritual than we are and have a better walk than we do, our wives will want to take a direction. And we think, why in the world does she want to do that? It's because she's got a directive from the Lord. And sometimes we as men have to submit to that idea that our wives give to us. Remember the woman Deborah in the Bible? She had to become a leader in Israel. She had to take a military campaign and defeat the enemy, a woman. It was a great disgrace, disgrace to the men of Israel. But God used that woman because men would not step up and do their job. And sometimes in the home, God allows the wife to step up and do the job that needs to be done in the home for the sake of the home, for the sake of the children especially. And so as a man, I want to make sure that I'm in my place and that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do so that my wife doesn't have to do that. Because in my need of respect, I lose respect if I don't lead my wife the way I'm supposed to. And so God says respect is a good thing. It's a good thing. We should look for that. We should want that. Leadership is a good thing. The term submit here is a little different, and God identifies that by speaking to the wives. It carries the idea of a willing placing yourself under the leadership of another. You want to submit. And as I said the other night, I really do believe that most women want that. They want a man who's going to lead them. You don't want to be dragging your husband along like a fourth child. You don't want to do that. You want him to rise up. You want him to be manly. You want him to make decision and to guide your family in a good, safe walk with the Lord. If you don't have that, it's very hurtful. It's very troublesome. And it's a conflict for a woman who knows the Lord and loves the Lord and knows this passage to say, honey, I'm going to have to overstep your bound here. I'm going to have to take the lead on this. She doesn't want to do that. And then the man gets resentful because she's taking lead. Well, then do your job and step up and be a leader and do those things that you need to do. It never hurts, by the way, to say to your wife, honey, what do you think? Honey, I'm seeking the Lord on this. I don't know what I should do here. I'm kind of torn. What do you think? I'd like to get my wife's input. She has a vested interest in what we are doing. She wants the better of us too. We're in a position now in our 60s. We're looking at retirement. And I've often said, and maybe someday we'll do this, we need to do a third quarter conference. These are great conferences. These are great for married couples. But some of us are at a point in our lives where if we haven't got it by now, we're probably not going to get it, right? So we're now looking at the third quarter. We're in that last part of our life. I'm 60. If I have the Bible age, I have, at 61, I have 9 years left in my life. That's not a very long time. If I live to 80, which is the natural death rate now in North America, I've got 19 years left of my life. Those last 19 years can be horrifying for people. Do I have enough money to be able to retire and be comfortable? Are my grandkids serving the Lord? What am I going to do in ministry once I'm not doing this ministry? And there are a lot of people that struggle with those things. Couples that don't have finances, couples that never thought about that, especially in the ministry. A lot of preachers thought, well, the Lord will just take care of me and never really planned. And a lot of guys in the 80s opted out of Social Security here in the United States as a revolt against the government. And now they don't have any kind of government reciprocation either. Now what do they do? And we have men that are pastoring until they're 70 and 80 years of age because they can't afford to retire and they don't know what they'll do after pastoring. And so we're in that point of life. So those are some questions. And so we've been talking a great deal. How can we play a little catch up in our lives to be able to get to a place where we can take a vacation when we're 70 or do some things for the grandkids or be able to stay in our home? And I'll tell you what, I'm not a real numbers guy. I'm not a logistics guy at all. I'm a visionary. I'm the guy that's going to make it happen. I'm the resist, boom, bah, let's go guy. I am not the logistics guy. Man, I'll tell you what, you've got some great logistics guys here. I praise the Lord for the staff you've got. They've been a tremendous help to me. Brother McIntyre, he's a numbers guy. He's a logistics guy. Joel loves that stuff. He gets excited about it. I don't get excited about that. And Shane is, man, I'll tell you, these slides and stuff that he does and the audio visual stuff that he does, and it's amazing what that kid can do. I've worked with him. He's really coming along. And they're good. They're good. And so I'm in that point in my life. What am I going to do? And I'll talk to her and say, what are we going to do? She has questions for me. When I said I'm going to stop pastoring, I pastored for 30 years. What are we going to do next? I said, well, God gave me a plan. God's given me something to do. We're gonna travel for Bearing Precious in Canada. We're going to finish our country, which we're set to do, and then we're going to do this. And it's worked out really well. But there was a lot of conversation. It didn't happen overnight. And I want her input. I want to know what she thinks. How's this going to impact her? And she has a natural fear. If something happens to me, what is she going to do? Who's going to take care of her when I go? And I told her, I said, honey, if you want to get married after I die, you go ahead. The only stipulation I have is that he can never sleep in the same room as you. It's the only stipulation. She said, I will never remarry. Never again. No. She didn't say it like that, but she just said, no, she didn't say that. Who's going to look after her? That's my responsibility. My children are grown, but when they were younger, it was my responsibility. Our associate pastor, Brother Holland, who's one of the greatest guys I know. I love that guy. We said, he's going to help direct who gets our kids. We didn't pick a couple because we didn't know where that couple would be when that may happen. So he helped direct that. But we made plans. We had a will. We had everything in order. My wife is a great secretary. She's got file after file of tax, you know, old taxes and receipts and, you know, legal documents. She's got that all laid out. She's written it all out. She's given all of our passwords to our kids so they can access the accounts, all those things. We've prepared for that. And so as a leader, we need to prepare and submit ourselves, and we need to include fellows, our wives, in that process. God gives a transformative view of submission here, emphasizing mutual respect. Let's look at that again. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. That in the fear of the Lord, that's huge. That's huge in the fear of the Lord. If you do in the fear of the Lord, there's no tumultuous relationship there. There's nothing hard there, right? It's not. It's when we get out of that. A wife willingly submits to God, to the God-given authority of her husband, and receives at the same time a mutual respect and love from her husband. I like to think of it like this. I'm ultimately responsible for the outcome of my command of our home. In the military, there is a general, there is the commander-in-chief, the president of the United States, who is ultimately responsible for the actions of your armed forces. If he says we're going to push the button, the responsibility is on him. Now, there are some channels and there's some safeguards, but he ultimately has responsibility to be able to push that button at his discretion. You don't think he's going to check with his military leaders? You don't think he's going to weigh the impact of that globally? When that happened in World War II, Hiroshima, Nagasaki, when they dropped that bomb in those cities, you don't think that was a carefully designed and calculated move? Absolutely, because the fallout was on that president, whatever he decided. And as a nation, you had to follow that leadership. And you do today. You have a president that is very, very forceful moving forward today. And you're following as a nation his movement. Will it all work out? We don't know. It could be very good or it could be a disaster. But he's responsible. And come next election, you'll decide whether it was good or not. And in the home, I'm the commander in chief. I'm the one who has to ultimately make the responsibility. But if it fails, I'm responsible. And that's where you ladies have a great relief. You don't have to take that. If it fails, it's on me. She can say, my husband made that decision. She can come to me and say, I told you, I begged you, and you wouldn't listen, and this is what's happened, and I have to live with that. I don't want that. I never want my wife to have to come and say, you blew it. You blew it. She's come to me a few times and said, that wasn't a good decision. And she was right. And it's hard to take, but she was right. And I've learned, I don't want to hear that again. I would like to go the rest of my life with my wife to say, you never made another bad decision. I don't know if I will, but I'm going to try. And I want her not to have that pressure on her. I don't want to have her to live a life of misery and regret because I made some stupid decision because I didn't check with the Lord. I didn't pray about it. I didn't think about it. I didn't seek wise counsel. That takes huge burden off my wife and kids and causes me to be very careful when I consider those things. Finally, we see this. It's a worshipful act. It's a worshipful act. If you ever have any doubt of how that should all go down, God gives it to us. Even as Christ is the head of the church, any trouble submitting to him? Do you have any trouble submitting to the Lord as a church? Most churches don't. We understand this is God's plan. We have it. We've done it for years. A lot of it's just, you know, follow almost a tradition, which you have to be careful tradition. There are some good traditions, but there are some things we have to be careful about. We've noticed as pastors over the last, I would say, probably 20 years, especially after COVID, some changes in our churches, not in doctrine, but in program. The way we do church is different because a lot of pastors during COVID had to think about this. Why do we do what we do? Why do we have Sunday morning, Sunday school, morning service, evening service, choir, youth programs, ladies meeting, men's meeting? Why do we have the master club? Why do we have all that? And if we couldn't come up with an answer that said because it benefits the church, we started setting some of those things aside. And it's been a help. I think it's been helpful because we got into a rut of doing so much. It goes back to the 70s and 80s. A happy church, a successful church, was a busy church. And people go to church on Sunday morning. You guys know this. Man, you get up. It was 7 o'clock. You're running to a bus yard. You're getting in the bus. It's 8 o'clock. You're getting on the road. You're picking up kids. You're coming to church. You jump off the bus. You run into the choir. You're singing the choir. You get out of the choir. You go to Sunday school class. You leave the Sunday school class. Come back in the morning service. Then you come back at night. Choir practice at 4 o'clock. Come back for the evening service. After the evening service, you got a deacon's meeting, and you got a trustees meeting, and you got all these other things. And the ladies have a ladies meeting. And then you come back on Wednesday. You're exhausted. You wore out from Sunday, the day of rest. But we're not rested. We think we're doing good because we've done so much, but again, we had a lot of stuff going on except that close personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ that had us do it because we loved it and not because we were fearful that somebody would say, well, they're not a good Christian. Or the pastor would get honest, why weren't you in church? This really changed my life. I was that pastor that wanted their people there every Sunday, all Sunday. I wanted people busy, busy, busy. And then I got up one morning to fly to the airport about 4:30, 5 o'clock, and I'm driving down the highway at 5:30, and I passed three of my guys going to work. And it hit me. This is early. Those guys are going to work at 5:30. They're working till probably 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. They're going home. They have to cut the grass. They're going home. They have to help around the house. They're going to have some food. They're going to go to bed pretty early because they're getting up early to go to work. And I want them there Sunday morning, Sunday night visitation. I want them there on the bus. I want them there at every revival meeting, missions conference. I want them there for everything. I realize that's a lot. That's pressing on people. And I pulled some things back because I just didn't realize. And so In that desire to do good things, we have to understand in submission, there are times when we have to step back and say, hey, what are we doing here? Why am I pushing my wife so hard to do these things? Is it really that important? Is it really important for my kids to do these things? My daughter has, my oldest daughter has kind of a unique view on child rearing. It's different than ours, and we struggle with that a little bit. She's following a concept that, you know, you let your kids start learning. You know, our grandson's 6, so he's learning to read now and stuff, but that's not a great importance to her right now. She said, he'll get it. He'll get it. We all learn to do that. And I agree, but at the same time, when I was a kid, man, I was learning to read. That was a really big thing. She said, I'm taking my kids out. We're going out in the forest. And I'm going to teach my kids flora and fauna. We're going to do these activities. We're going to try these things. We're going to go to this science thing. We're going to go to this, you know, whatever. It's a different philosophy. It's working. It's working. But it's different. And I've had a conversation with my wife, and we've talked about, well, you know, we really stressed over some of these things, and it worked. And she's not stressing over those things, and it's working. And we sometimes get an idea that my marriage has to be my parents' marriage. And that didn't always work. Some of those marriages we saw last night, some of those marriages didn't work. And I have to be strong like my dad, and I have to be forceful like my dad. And I got to, you know, my kids act up, you're getting it. My kids don't do that. They are very long-suffering. They're very hesitant. And you know what? My grandkids are good kids. They're turning all right. They're disciplinarians, and they're taking care of things, and I'm still for corporal punishment if we need it, but that's a last resort. Not capital, corporal, okay? Well, some kids, capital might not be a bad idea. Bye-bye, baby. And so you've got to ask yourself, what's really important here? And what am I going to do, and what am I going to say, and how is that going to impact the decisions of our home? I can rule an iron fist. I can tell my wife, you're just going to do it because I'm the head of this home, and God made me the head. I can do that. I'm going to be miserable the rest of my life. My wife's not going to warm up to me and say, hey, babe. She's not going to do that if I'm that way. If I go to her and say, honey, I've really been praying, and I think God would have us do this, and I'd appreciate it if you'd pray about it. Make some matter of prayer. And let's pray about it for several days or a week or 30 days. Let's pray about it. And let's come together at the end of 30 days and see if God hasn't aligned us. We do that with our faith promise missions giving almost every year, the exact same amount we agree on to give to the Lord. It's amazing. And those kind of things build a stronger relationship than you better do it. Guys, you think about your dad. Think about your dad. Did you respond better to, I'm telling you something, buddy. I'm telling you. You better do this. Or did you respond better when your dad said, hey, bud, how about we do this together? Let me teach you how to do this. All right, dad. And he says, hey, buddy, you don't do it that way. You do it this way. Or are you better responsive when he says, don't do it that way. I told you not to do that. You don't respond well to that. So we may have to change and say, listen, I've got to be my own man. I've got to be in this time. This is a different generation. It's a different generation. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. We've changed, and we've got to know that we're in that time. We joke about it, but a lot of kids don't respond to harshness. The Bible says that we save some with fear and some with compassion. And my wife, who's brilliant, said, I think that that's not necessarily an individual, but maybe a generational thing. Because we're in a generation that doesn't respond the same. Our generation had fathers who went in the military or during that military time, came out of that, and it was very strong because they came home military. Well, this generation doesn't know that. You've not had to experience that. So there's some change. And so we kind of tone things differently because of the generation. If we would love each other like Christ loves the church, we in return would never have another problem in a Christian home. If we just do what Christ does, if we just respond the same way. Jesus does not come down to the church and say, I told you. He said, beloved, lovest thou me more than these? He didn't say, you guys, what are you doing? Guys, do you love this more than you love me? I mean, not many guys talk to each other that way. Buddy, Billy, do you love them more than you love me? He'd say, get out of here, you creeper. Right? Rightfully so. No, but there are times when I'll say, Bill, I love you, man. You've been missing some church, buddy. I care about you. I want you to know I love your family. Sometimes it has to be the pastor. Sometimes it's another guy in the church. And guys, if you'll help the pastor with that responsibility, it's a load off of him. Hey, man, can I get together with a coffee with you and talk with you? I see your family struggling a little bit. I see your daughter's really struggling. Can I talk to you? I've lived some life. Some of you older guys. Oh, man, we need older men today. We get older and we think, oh, nobody needs us. Nobody wants us. Oh, man, desperately. Your experience, your wisdom. Man, could I just take you aside and tell you that God loves you? Can I tell you that I used to be you and things were hard? Hey, man, I see you've been drinking. Could I tell you that that's going to destroy you? It's going to destroy your family. I used to be that guy. Boy, that's something. That's Christ. He comes along in an act of love and says, hey, son, hey, daughter, I love you. If we don't respond to that, then he says, hey, as a faithful father, I've got to tell you. If we don't respond to that, then he says, I'm not going to tell you again. But that takes a long time. He's long-suffering, the Bible says. When I'm right with Christ, I'm right with Ruthie. And when we are both right in our role delegated by God, there is smooth sailing. Now, let me ask you some hard questions. Wives, are you submitting and surrendered to God? Right now in your heart of hearts, would you answer that question? Would you honestly answer that question? Are you submitted to the authority of God in your life? Have you got a communication with God that you know that he's speaking to you? Do you have a relationship whereby he is responding to you in the Word of God? That's how he speaks to us. He also speaks to us in the preaching of the Word of God. Are you coming to church and saying, man, I can't wait to hear what pastor's got from the Lord? I can't wait to hear what we've got in our class this week because I'm ready to receive. Is that your relationship? If it's not, you're going to have problems in your home. If you can't submit to God, you're not going to submit to a man. And guys, I have to ask, do we have that relationship? Are you submitting and fully surrendered to God? If not, then we need to stop right here and we need to take care of that. Your home is not going to be right until you're doing what God tells you to do. Because in the flesh, in our humanity, we make mistakes. It becomes a pride issue. I'm going to get that because I want it. I'm going to overexpend our home and get that because I want it. I'm going to put pressure on my wife and my kids are going to not get some things because I want it. And you're going to have trouble. You can get it, but you're going to have trouble. You're not going to be happy with it. I've seen so many guys do that. Submitted to the Lord. Wives, are you willingly placing yourself under the leadership of another, your husband? Are you willingly doing that? When's the last time in your heart and your mind you said, honey, whatever you say, I trust you that you're walking with the Lord. Now, fellas, for her to say that, you got to be doing it. The natural response for her is, I'm taking care of the children. I am protecting my children at all costs. And if you're not going to lead us in a safe place, I'm not going there. And rightfully so. That's her ultimate responsibility to those children. She has a responsibility to those children that you have to God and she has to you. It comes right down the chain. Are you fully surrendered? Husbands, are you demonstrating, showing, and giving a mutual respect to your wife? Look at your wife right now. Look her right in the eye. Do you respect her? Do you respect her? Some of you aren't looking at each other. Look at it. There you are. Okay. Do you respect her? Now, I'll know this by how you respond to her. I've been in churches and guys will say, my wife, oh, our house was filthy this week. That's not respect. Honey, get over here. That's not respect, especially in front of the kids. That's not respect. Or she'll cook supper and have it ready, and you'll show up, ah, oh, I stopped by and talked to the guy. Sorry, I'm an hour late. That's not respect. Disrespect her in front of the kids. Mom said, I don't care what your mother says. That's disrespect. And as men, sometimes we do that and don't even think about it. Do you respect your wife? I respect my wife. She's got great intelligence. She's got great ideas. She's very talented. She's a very unusual one. We're a very unusual couple. We're both very outgoing. We're both very competitive. It's not good for us to play games against each other. We should usually play on the same team. And I cheat. So that's part of it. We got time. I'll tell you a story, quick story. So we're first married, brand newlyweds. And man, we're having a great time. Newlyweds, awesome. So we go over, we're invited over to Dan Wolven's house. And if you haven't heard, I do a podcast with Dan Wolven. It's called Tim Talks, TIIMTalks.com. It's a lot of fun. It's he and I, two pastors, bantering back and forth. He's hilarious. You've had him here. You know, he's this tall and that round. And he can't say stensis right. He struggles with that. Stensis. He always says stensis. I says, it's stensis. No, it's stensis. I says, stensis. Finally, we got that clarified. And now we're battling about how you say Massachusetts. I say Massachusetts, and he always laughs. Well, Pat's from Massachusetts. She said, all Canadians say Massachusetts. I don't know why we say that, but we do. She says, no, it's Massachusetts. He's right. I'm wrong, but I'm going to take care of that this week. So I'm going to have her record that it's Massachusetts. And then I'll put it on him, and then I'll play it right. So, but we do this podcast, and I don't know what I was starting to say. The newlywed. Thanks. So we're newly married. We go to his house, and so he has a game called Trust Me. I don't know if you've ever played it. It's a long time ago. Trust Me. And so it's a game where you try to get people to invest with you in some idea, and you have a little briefcase, and in that briefcase it tells you if you're going to get your money back, double your money, or go bankrupt. And so you have to get that person to trust. So it comes around to me, and I get the suitcase, and it says bankrupt. Anybody that invests with me is going to lose all their money. So I said, guys, you want to invest in this. I'm telling you right now, this is great. You're going to love it. And my wife says, am I going to lose my money? I said, honey, listen, trust me. You want to do this. She says, as God as your witness. I'm like, this is what I married? I said, honey, you're just going to have to trust me. She puts all her money in. I get to keep all the money. It takes her out of the game. She said, I trusted you. I said, it's only a game. Everything I buy now, she goes, is that the truth? Is that really the truth? Trust me. Dan Wolven brings that up all the time. Yeah, he brings that up all the time. Just trust me, just trust me. It was his stinking game, too. So, oh, man, so we don't play games anymore. That was a problem. I'm going to get you to do this one more time. I want you to turn and look at your spouse again. Look right in their eye. Not only look in their eye, I want you to look into their soul. And I want you to tell them this, and I hope that you'll mean it from your heart. I surrender. Say that, both men and wife. Man and wife, I surrender. I surrender. Now say this to each other. I submit. Now say this. I love Christ, and I love you as Christ loved the church. Honey, I love you. I'm talking to my wife. But babe, if you want to, I love you. And I'm submitted and surrendered to you as Christ loved the church. If we can't honestly say that, right? You got to get to that place in your marriage where you have that conversation. Honey, we may not always agree. My wife doesn't always agree with me. And there are times when I make decision and she doesn't see it, but there afterwards she'll say, I didn't see that, but boy, that was right. That was the right thing. I had a great associate. Brother Joel reminds me a great deal of my associate that I have for 30 years. Just a great guy. We jokingly called him my office wife, right? We were that close. It was like David, that friend love relationship, almost like a woman. I love Mike Collin. I love that guy. And he'd do this. I'd say, hey, this is what we're going to do. And he'd come to my office and he'd say, now, Pastor, did you think about this? Did you consider this? Did you think about this cost? Did you think about what this is going to do, the impact it's going to have? And I'd say, no, I didn't think about that. He'd say, think about and pray about that, and then call me back in when you're ready to talk about it again. I'd say, okay. And he'd go off and do his thing. He was brilliant. And I'd say, Lord, this one new, blah, 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 blah. And I'd say, hey, Mike, come back in here. And I'd say, hey, man, you're right. I thought about that, and I don't think that'll work. I still want to do this, but I don't think this will work. He'd say, well, did you think about this, this, and this? And I'd say, oh, man, I never thought about that. And he said, okay, call me when you're ready. I come back in and say, I thought about it. I'm going to do this, going to do that. He said, that's the Lord's plan. I said, that's the Lord's plan. He goes, let's do it. If I couldn't say it's the Lord's plan, he'd say, Pastor, I can't support that. You can go ahead and do it, but if people ask me, I'm going to have to tell them I don't support that decision. Wow, that really helped me. It was hard. There were times when I got upset with him. And there were times when I went into his office and said, man, I love you. I appreciate you. Thank you for doing that. You really saved me a lot of hardship. And my wife can do that same thing. Honey, did you think about that? Did you pray about that? I didn't think about that. My wife loves, she loves the art of the deal. Man, she's a deal finder. She's found every house we bought. She's helped us buy cars. And she drives me crazy at it. She'll say, look at this one, look at this one, look at this one, look at this one. I look at 29. I'm like, I don't want to look at anything. Just find the best deal and tell me. And then I'll make the decision. But that we have that relationship. And it works good. We didn't always have that relationship. As a young man, foolishly, I was that young guy. I'm the head of our home, and I'm going to lead. I'm making all the decisions. And I made some terrible decisions. And I quickly learned that I've got a wife that can help me, and I wasn't using that to my benefit. How dumb am I? You've got to be able to look in the eye and say, I surrender. I'm surrendered to the Lord first. You're right. I surrender to the Lord first. But if the Lord shows me and tells me that this is the plan that I need to follow, I'm good with that. And if I struggle with that, I've got to talk to the Lord. And then I've got to say, listen, I love you. I respect you. But I'm not. The Lord hasn't given me that settled peace yet. As a man, you may at times have to say, well, honey, I'm sorry, but I'm the man. I'm going to take the responsibility. I think this is what we need to do. And you better be right. Because if you make several bad decisions, your wife is going to have a very, very difficult time ever following you in the future. But if you make right decisions and things work out good, each one you make becomes easier and easier for her to say, just make the decision. I trust you. You've proven yourself. I see that you walk with the Lord. It becomes much easier. A marriage must is that both be focused on Christ, the leadership of another, and the need of others long before myself. Surrender requires a willingness to suppress my desire. Surrender requires a willingness to show, or to allow, I should say, the needs and requests of another before mine. Surrender requires the happiness and satisfaction of another before mine. We'll talk about this as guys, but let me give you a little piece of advice that I learned a long time ago that really helped in that very crucial part of our marriage, the physical aspect. I've learned that if I allow my wife satisfaction and gratification before me, it is way better. There are many, many women who live a married life and never feel completely gratified or satisfied in that physical aspect of our marriage. That's a tough thing to say, but it's true. And we as men have to learn that if we'll set ourselves aside, because most men are very selfish that way. I need, I want, and I don't care about you. It's about me right now because it's a burning passion. If you'll step back and say, honey, you help me. You tell me when you're ready. You tell me what helps you. You tell me and allow her that gratification, satisfaction. It's way better. Way better. Because there are a lot of ladies that live a life and say, I never really had that relationship. That's sad. That's part of marriage. That's why we get married. Let's be honest. That's why a lot of guys want to get married. They want to have that physical relationship with their wife, with a woman. Now, I know they're unsaved guys. They don't care, man. As many women as they want. Not me. I was a Christian. I grew up. I was taught and I believe, and the Bible told me, one man, one woman. And I was going to get it right. And with that woman, I was going to have the pleasure that God would give me in that relationship. So we got to make that right. And it might mean some communication. Wives, don't be afraid to say to your husband, honey, it's not a good time. Honey, that's not comfortable for me. Honey, I don't really like that. You might have to have that conversation. And guys, if they do, thank them. They're trying to help you. They're trying to make that experience as good for you as they are for them. Because really, all you think about it, how much closer do we get than in that physical union? That's as close as two people get. And if that's not balanced, if that's out of balance, there's no joy for either one. I say this, and a lot of ladies don't understand this, but I've told my wife the greatest satisfaction and gratification for me is to know that my wife is satisfied and gratified. And guys, I think we'd agree. When we know our wife has been fulfilled, that's awesome for us. I help my wife. I gave my wife something that no other man in this world can give her in that relationship in God's eyes. That's an awesome thing. But that is a surrender of will. Learn to ask this. Do you need and want? Do you need and want? There's a difference there. A need is different than a want. A need you have to have. A want is something that we'd like to have. Do you need and want? And then I think it's good for guys to ask this. Do you want me to solve the problem or do you want me just to listen? Because as a leader, my natural desire is to solve and fix. I want to fix that problem. It's inbred in me. And sometimes a wife just needs a husband just to listen because she's had it pent up. She doesn't know how to handle. She doesn't know what to do, but she wants to solve it herself. This is kind of a neat thing. Men love square tables because there's defined lines. That's your side. This is my side. There's a division. Women like round tables. They don't want any boundaries. They want to share. They want to talk. Girls get together. Let's just get together and talk. I've really had a hard time. And my feelings have been hurt. And guys don't do that. We get together for coffee and say, hey, you jerk, you ever do that again? I'll punch you in the mouth. Hey, you want a coffee? Can I get you a donut? Right? And we're like, oh, okay, man, it's all settled. We're good. We're good to go. Thanks, man. Now girls are like, let's hold hands and kumbaya. You know, I love you, sister. So when I meet with my wife, she wants to come to the round table. I'm at the square table. Sometimes I got to come to the round table and just say, go ahead. Get it all out. Let it go. And then sometimes I have to say, honey, step up to my table, and this is the way it's going to be. I've already got it figured out. God's already laid it out. This is what I think. This is what we're going to do. Sometimes we have to do that. That's surrender. That's balance. Then learn to ask this. Would you help me meet my need and want after what your need and want is? Honey, what's your need and want in finances? What's your need and want in physical relationship? Honey, what's your need and want emotionally? And once they give that answer, then I ask and say, would you help me in my need and want? Because it's probably going to be different. My need and want in relationship with my wife is different than hers. And so to have that balance, I've got to ask, she's got to ask, and we respond to each other, working together. It's not what worship, isn't that what worship looks like? Isn't that true worship? We come to God and we say, God, we've come to worship you. God, what do you need from us? What do you want from us? And he tells us, And then in our prayer, we say, now, Lord, would you help me with my needs and wants? God, would you help me with that lack of faith? God, would you help me with my finances? God, would you help me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Isn't that right? That's worship. And when we have a right relationship, it looks like right worship. And right worship is sweet. When you come to church, you ever have those services? You just know the Holy Spirit's moving. And man, the fellowship is good. And people are upbeat. And you come in and the singing is just, man, people are belling out singing. The special's right on. Pastor gets up and preaches, gives the invitation. People move forward. You leave and think, wow, what a great service. That's good worship. And then when you have a right relationship and you're surrendered and you're taking the authority relationship properly, it's awesome. It's awesome. We have a great marriage. It's awesome. It's taken a while to get there. It's taken some learning. It's taking some surrender. But man, it's awesome. Worship. Worship is the balance of the seesaw. It's not all God and none of us. And it's not all us and none of God. It's when we're on an even plane and God is able to give to us as we give to him. And that's where marriage should be. Father, thank you for this session. Thank you for the time we've had. Pray that you bless those that are coming up. Father, thank you for these great folks. We're having a good time. I think we're learning some things. And God, I pray now that we'd be practical and we'd start applying some of those things. Help us to take these books home. Help us to maybe go online and re-listen and grab some of those things and start applying them to our lives to see if it doesn't help. Father, there are some here who've had some great marriages, 54, 57 years, still together, still in love. And there are some here that are brand new newlyweds who are just starting out. And Father, they're having a great time too. Father, help them who are just starting to get to that place where those others are. And may we be a help to them along the way as we can. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.